Jesus begins to tell them things that will comfort their heart, that will give them peace. And this is what we looked at over the last couple weeks. Tonight in verses 15 to 30, we have a section where Jesus continues to give them promises to give them peace about what the future may hold. And there are four promises. When you look at verses 15 to 31, really you can find four different promises that Jesus gives to the disciples, why they need not be afraid. And these promises are the promise of comfort, the promise of provision, the promise of perception or understanding, and the promise of peace. These guys were afraid of the future. They didn't know what was going to happen. Jesus is indicating that something real bad is going to happen. They don't know what it's going to be, and so Jesus is trying to give them comfort by giving them promises to let them know that there is nothing to fear. Tonight what I want to do is I want to look at the first of these two promises, the promise of comfort that God gives to the disciples and application to you and me. It gives you a promise of comfort and also a promise to give you everything that you need in life, a promise of provision. When you come down here in verses 15, John 14, verses 15 to 17, we see really this first promise that Jesus gives. He says, comfort. Notice in verse chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says to his disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, as it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you." Bottom line is this, the disciples were afraid. Jesus is going away. Jesus is going to be betrayed. These guys are afraid, and so Jesus gives them a promise. And he says, this is a promise that I'm making to you. It's one that the world cannot have. I'll tell you what, there's a lot of people out there in the world that have things, but they don't have any comfort. You look at the world out there, there's a lot of people who have things, and yet they're the most miserable people in the world, you know? They've got everything that money could buy except one thing that money can't buy, and that's contentment and peace. You know? You don't have anything. So you can have lots of things, but really, is that making us successful? I think that's a part of the lie that we have in a materialistic, very, very wealthy culture, is that it says that if you want to be successful, you have to have things. So what we do is we take and we structure our whole life to get more things. We get lots of education that costs lots of money to get more things. We, everyone in the family goes out and labors and works, and so there's no mother with the kids and, you know, everything else. And, you know, we have you do everything to obtain things. I'm not making that an attack on a woman that goes out and works, okay? That's not my point. But what I'm saying is that we could get all the things in the world, but if we don't have contentment and peace, okay, what good is it going to do? I've got a friend I've told you about him before. He's in Las Vegas. Mike Chandler. He lived on the streets 11 years. Walking down the streets of Las Vegas one day, looks up, sees a cross on the outside of a church, and goes in. My pastor led him to Jesus Christ by giving him the gospel. And Mike says that from that moment on, the burden fell off my back, and this guy's been saved now for probably close to 20 years. Doesn't have hardly a thing in the world, but you know what? He's happy. So, you know, we could get all of these things. Doesn't mean that we're going to have a peaceful, comforted heart. God gives a promise to his children. God gives a promise to the Christian and says, I'm going to give you comfort that the world cannot give you. As a matter of fact, the world cannot realize, really in a fullest sense, the world will never realize the peace of God. Because what's happening is that every day that the unsaved person is living, God's wrath is hanging upon their head. They're separated from God. How can you be at peace if you're not in a peaceful relationship with your Creator? In Isaiah chapter 57, verse 21, he says, there is no peace for the wicked. No peace for the wicked. Why? Because we're at war with God. I'll tell you this. You want to do in the pharmaceutical business, all the people giving out Ritalin and all these other antidepressants and drugs? Make them Christians. They really start trusting the promises of God, and you're going to see this need or this, tribe need for all of these antidepressants and everything else that goes out the window. But you have people who are so consumed with fear and anxiety and and helplessness and hopelessness because they don't have any hope, there's no peace. The answer is, hey, give the kid a pill, you know? What a poor solution. What a poor substitute. Jesus Christ promises peace for His children. And this promise is realized only by the coming of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus speaks to us here, He's saying, something's going to happen. I'm going away, but I'm going to do something for you that is going to allow you to have peace in your heart. And it's going to happen when Jesus leaves, goes back to heaven, and sends the Holy Spirit to come and dwell. And really, that's what we have here in John 14, verse 15. It is the beginning of the promises that Jesus made to send the Holy Spirit. This section right here tells us more about the Holy Spirit in any concentrated section than about anywhere else in the Bible. Jesus says, I'm going to do something for you. And there are four facts about the Holy Spirit that I want to bring your attention to. The first one is in verse 15. It's the condition of having the Holy Spirit. Now, you guys are all theologians. What is the condition to have the Holy Spirit? What is the condition? What must we do to have the Holy Spirit? Okay, we have to accept Christ. We have to believe. Now, that is the point right here that he says in verse 15. Only he does not say, well, you have to believe in me. Obviously, these disciples, they do believe in Jesus. They already believe in him. But notice what he says in verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. He doesn't say, if you believe in me, I'm going to do this for you. But he comes right to the issue of a faith that demonstrates itself in loving obedience. What Jesus says right here, faith shows itself in obedience. Faith shows itself in loving obedience. If you love me, assuming you really love me, what you're going to do is you're going to follow me. You are going to follow me in faithfulness. Now, I could load lots of scriptures on to you that teach us that the condition for salvation is in John 1:12, as many as received Him, He gave the power to become the children of God. John 3:16, whosoever believes will not perish. We know that the issue here is that you have to believe, but Jesus here, He talks about the believer in terms of the faithful, loving response. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Obedience. Now here's the point. Obedience to the command of Jesus Christ is not the cause of salvation, but it is the evidence of salvation. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, it says, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. You really want to know what love for God looks like? His commandments. You want to demonstrate the fact that you say you love Jesus Christ? This is the love for God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. So, Jesus says this, and I'm giving you something here that is connected to verse 16, and that's why I'm saying that the condition to receive the Holy Spirit is, in verse 15, it is through faith. Faith that demonstrates itself in loving obedience. He says in verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then Jesus says, and I will do something. What is it? 16. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper. The second fact about the Holy Spirit is this. The first one would be in verse 15. That the condition for receiving the Holy Spirit is that you have to be saved. Romans 8:9 says that if anyone does not have the Spirit, he does not belong to him. There's no such thing as a spiritless Christian. You do have the Holy Spirit abiding in your heart if you have truly received Christ. So he says, if you are a true believer, verse 15, Jesus says, here's what I will do for you. Verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper. The source of the helper is in verse 16. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and He says, He will give you another helper. I want to give you a question here. Who does the Spirit come from? The Father or from Jesus? What were the answers? It says Father. Somebody says both. This controversy goes way, way back. I mean, this is an old issue in terms. It goes all the way back to the 4th century where theologians were discussing this issue. Does it come from the Son? Does He come from the Father? Does He come from both? Right here in this verse, what Jesus says, I will give you another helper. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He comes from the Father. Now, your King James translation says, He will give you another what? Comforter. The Greek word is parakletos. And parakletos, para means beside, and kletos means called. So a parakletos is somebody who is called beside you, help you. King James actually got that translation Comforter, which really is not quite the best translation, but Wycliffe, in one of the early, really the earliest English translations, John Wycliffe is the one who translated that Comforter, and then the King James picked up on it, and it kept that Comforter translation. But Jesus says, I will give you another helper. And he says down here, I will give you this helper, and he will be with you for how long? Forever. Okay, he never leaves you. So just imagine the little kid in the grocery store getting afraid because, oh no, my mommy's going to leave me. He says, hey, I'm not going to leave you. I'll be here with you. Jesus is saying, I'm not going to leave you alone. I will send you another helper. Notice this also, that it is the helper that is the same kind as Jesus. Because I was pointing out this morning in our study in gifts, there's two Greek words that mean other. One is heteros, the other is allos. Heteros means another of a different kind. Allos means another of the same kind. Jesus says, I am going to give you an allos, parakletos. Another helper who is just like me. A helper who is similar to me. Now we make it very clear in verse 26. If you look down here, Jesus says, but the helper, the parakletos, who is the parakletos? Verse 26, Holy Spirit. Verse 26, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. So it is very clear right here that this is the Holy Spirit. Hey, you know what's interesting is that the Muslims, you take John 14, verse 16, when it says Jesus, he's going to send another helper. Do you know who they say this is? Muhammad. Muhammad is the other helper that God sent. That's how they interpret that verse. But Muhammad was not a comforter. Didn't abide forever, no. Holy Spirit, verse 26 makes this clear. Also, if you look down here in verse 16, we see this is the one who gives us strength and guidance because he comes beside you to help you. Now, these guys had been with Jesus 3+ years, okay? Jesus had been there to give them instruction, to teach them, and he had been their friend, their guide. They saw the guy walk on water. They saw the guy feed 20,000 people with a few little snacks of food. So everything, their whole life had been wrapped up in Jesus, and he's on going away. But Jesus says, don't worry about it. I'm going to give you somebody else who's going to be right there beside you to help you. Matter of fact, some of the idea here in a parakletos is the idea of an advocate. The word is used in a technical sense when it talks about like an attorney. For example, if I had been charged with a crime, I'm standing before this judge and this jury. The judge and the jury are examining me. You know what? I need to have somebody beside me to help me out. I would have a parakletos. In Greek language, the parakletos is the one who is called beside you to help you. So in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, John says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. 1 John 2:2. If anyone sins, we have a what? An advocate with the Father. Guess what the word is that he uses there? The advocate. Kletos. Same exact word. We have somebody to help us who is right there beside the Father, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our helper. He is our advocate. He's our attorney. So John says, we have an advocate. He's right there with the Father. But guess what? You have an advocate who lives within your soul. You have an advocate who lives right within your soul, and that is the Holy Spirit Himself who dwells within you. This is the promise. God says, I will give you comfort. Another fact about this helper, the condition is that we have to be a believer. Jesus Himself gives Him to us, but a third fact about the helper is the exclusivity. Okay? Because the world cannot have the Holy Spirit. Look down here in verse 17. Jesus says, I'm going to send you the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot receive. The world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. He is the one who comes into the heart of the believer, and He is called the Spirit of Truth. Back with me for just a minute. I like this verse in John 3. It's very fascinating. The way it talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, particularly in the life of the Son. Over here, like in John 3:31, it says, Christ, He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from earth and speaks from the earth. When I speak earthly things. The one who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he bears witness, and no man receives his witness. He who has received his witness has set his seal to this, that God is true. For the one whom God has sent, words of God,
Because He, God, the Father, gives the Spirit without measure. When the Son was speaking, when Christ was here on earth, and Christ spoke, the reason why He spoke perfectly the words of God is because the Father poured out His Spirit upon the Son. And every time the Son spoke, it's because the Spirit was pouring out these words. This is what Jesus says over here in verse 17. He is the Spirit who bears witness to truth. He is the one who gives forth truth. He says the world can't receive Him. You can, though. You can. The world can't because it does not behold Him. It does not know Him. But you know Him. You know Him. Listen, you want to know why it is that when you are, let's say, sharing the gospel with an unsaved person, you know, and you're showing them things, you're showing them, you know, how Christ was promised in the Old Testament, and how Christ came and He died as God said that He would come and die for sin, it goes right over their head. You know, how come this guy doesn't understand? Why? Because they don't have the Spirit of Christ giving them understanding of God's truth. Look with me for just a minute at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul comments on this phenomenon that the unsaved person does not even receive spiritual truth. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, he says, "A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, because they are foolishness to him." You go and you tell somebody about the cross, and they go, "Get out of here. Get out of my face." It's foolishness to them. It says, "They are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because these things," talking about the spiritual truths, "are spiritually praised." In other words, you can't embrace the gospel. You can't embrace the cross. You can't believe that some guy that lived 2,000 years ago can take you to heaven unless the Spirit of God, who sins the world, unless the Spirit of God gives you that understanding. You can talk to them all day long until they're blue in the face and just say, "Time's the game start." Jesus says, the world cannot receive this Spirit. By the way, there's kind of a twofold thing here. The Spirit of God, what He does is He gives understanding that leads salvation. It's the one who opens the heart, so to speak, so that the heart can embrace the gospel. Now, as you study the Bible, as you read your Bible and you open the Bible and you read, you know, all of these passages, God uses natural means for you to comprehend Scripture. You have to study, you have to read, you have to analyze. But the Holy Spirit is involved in helping you to understand these things. It's called illumination. Illuminates. He shines light upon the truth. Not say, you know, God gave me a revelation today. God didn't give you a revelation. You came to understand something new in the Bible. The Holy Spirit maybe helped to illuminate a truth for you, but you didn't receive a revelation. All received revelation. One did. What we do is we receive insight into God's Word, and the Holy Spirit is involved in this process. Well, here's what we see, okay? As far as the Bible is concerned, in our need for help and comfort, Jesus is there right at the right hand of God. He is our advocate. He is our attorney. When we sin, He pleads our case before the Father. Romans 8:34 says that He is at the right hand of God to make intercession for you. But you have a helper on the inside. And notice what John says here, what Jesus says in John 14. In verse 16, he says, verse 17 rather, he says, "The Spirit of truth," he says, "you know Him because He abides parhumin, abides with you, but He will be enhumin." Now, para means beside, on, beside. En means always, sometimes it can mean among. Okay, this is a debated issue, but I'll tell you what I believe this says, okay? We were talking about earlier dispensational discontinuity, continuity, discontinuity. How much is it the same today as it was, let's say, before this came in the Old Testament? Did they have the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? Did they have the Holy Spirit in the same way that we have Him right now? I don't think so. I mean, you know, the Holy Spirit was there. David says, "Where can I flee from your Spirit?" You know, it says that the Holy Spirit came upon David, came upon Saul when Saul was king. By the way, remember in Psalm 51 when David committed sin? He says, "I pray, take not what? Take not your Holy Spirit from me." The Holy Spirit used to come upon God's prophets and God's kings, and the Holy Spirit would empower them for ministry. Listen, nobody has ever, since Adam onward, has ever gotten saved apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit.
It is the Holy Spirit who gives life to the soul and enables a person to respond to the gospel. Without the Holy Spirit, nobody could be saved. The Holy Spirit has always been at work to bring the life-giving message of salvation. But what you see is this, that there was a certain dynamic in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, a certain dynamic that could not take place until the Son of God came from heaven, paid the price of our sin, died, rose again, ascended back to heaven, and then poured out His Spirit upon the church. There's a certain dynamic. So we would say that there is a certain continuity in God's work in the Holy Spirit. But there's also an element of discontinuity between the two testaments. I think this passage here teaches us about an element of discontinuity because he says, he uses two different prepositions. He's with you, but he will be, and I believe this means right here, in you. We're talking here about the indwelling ministry that the Spirit of God gives to the church. Each individual who is a member of the body of Christ has the Holy Spirit indwelling their soul. They have the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament to help them live obediently? I think so, but there seems to be a dynamic here. Okay? And if I'm not being dogmatic on an issue, it's because I think it's hard to be dogmatic on some of these things in terms of saying, well, either they had him or they didn't. No, they did have him, but there's a new capacity that came about because of the redeeming work of Christ. Look back at John chapter 7 for just a minute, because John 7 illustrates this as well. John 7, in verse 37, this was at the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood up, and he cried, and he said, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, the Scripture has said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." Now, this he spoke about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given. Right? Because Jesus was not yet glorified. That sounds like a very, very clear element of discontinuity. It says that there could not be a giving of the Holy Spirit until Christ had already died, risen, gone back to heaven, and then you have this outpouring that took place. Okay, so when I come back here to John 14, and it tells me here in verse 17 that the Holy Spirit was with them. The Holy Spirit was with the disciples at this point. But he says, something's going to happen, guys. He's going to come to dwell within your hearts. Oh, in 2 Corinthians 1:22, that the Holy Spirit is the pledge of our salvation. The word pledge is the word like a down payment. It's like an engagement ring. You know, you give a girl a big rock. You say, "Sweetheart, this is it. I'm committing to you, you know? Here's the rock." The Holy Spirit is God's rock to you, you know, the big piece of ice, the big diamond. It's God's promise to you that He's going to one day bring you in total redemption from including a resurrection body. We live in this present age, and we have the Holy Spirit, who is a pledge. You also see it in 5:5, Ephesians 1:13. He called the pledge, the bone. R-A-B-O-N is an Aramaic word, a Greek word coming from Aramaic. So we have this promise from God that we have, that God is going to complete the process. Now, come back here to John 14, verse 17. The child of God, he says, you know him. He is with you to you. And here's what this means, okay? Think about it. This means that God himself is living within your heart. Himself is living. That's something else. Paul says in Romans 8, if Christ is in you, even though the body is dead because of sin, yet a spirit is alive because of righteousness. God has made you alive. Before you knew Jesus Christ, your spirit was dead. You were a corpse. You were a lifeless, beautifully speaking. Of course, your body had physical life, but your soul was dead. Paul says if Christ is in you, even though you still have a sinful body, your spirit is now alive. And in Romans 8:11, he says, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. By the way, Romans chapter 12, it says, so then, brethren, he says, how does he go? Or not 8:1, 12:1. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that your bodies as a sacrifice. Alive. Alive? That's right, because God has taken you from the realm of death and he has made you alive. So now Paul says, present yourself to God. Because you are not dead, you are alive from sin. So present yourself to God because you're a sacrifice, a living, acceptable to God. pleasing to God. He made you alive. Why? Because the Spirit of God is dwelling within your heart. Now listen, that tells us that we have an obligation. If you are a Christian, God Himself, the Creator of the universe, has presence within you. Fourth fact about the Holy Spirit. It's the comfort of the Helper. Look at verse 18, 14:18. It says this, I will not leave you as orphans. I will to you. Some people think that this is talking about the second coming of Christ, because if you go back to John 14, verse 2, he says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to go and prepare a place. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you itself, so that where I am, there you may be also. I think this is in John 14, verses 2 and 3. He's talking about the second coming. To be the context, immediate context. I'm going away, but I'm going to come back one day. I'm going to bring you to be with myself. Now, when you come to John 14, verse 18, and Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. He's talking about and coming. I think it is also possible, and this is kind of where I'm a little bit more persuaded, that he's not talking about the second coming, but he's talking about the giving of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about in verses 16. You saying here? No, what do you guys think? It seems like, based on verse 16 and 17, when he says, I'm going to send you another helper, and when he says, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you, that he's not talking about the second coming that we're waiting for right now, but he's talking about the giving of the Holy Spirit. Commentators go one way, some commentators go the other. I think based verses 16 and 17 seems to be what he's saying here. Jesus is telling his disciples, I'm not going to let you be an orphan. I was reading something. Have you ever heard of Freddie Prinze? There was a TV show years ago called Chico and the Man. Freddie Prinze was the one of the actors. His son, Freddie Prinze Jr., is an actor now that I guess is getting pretty popular. In today's paper, there was an article here, and Freddie Prinze Jr., who is about 25 or something like that, in the article he says, I was always on the outside looking in. I was never accepted anywhere. It was weird. No matter how hard I tried, I could not. What he's talking about in this article is, when growing up, he had a father. And why? It's because when his dad, when Freddie Prinze Jr. was 10 months old, dad blew his brains out. It's suicide. He says, I had a happy, normal childhood until one day I realized that I didn't have a regular family. At age 8, I started getting really, because everyone had a father and I didn't. Everyone else knew what happened to my dad and nobody wanted to tell me. Hey, this kid, Justin, got mad and I said something to him and he said, oh yeah, well my dad told me that your dad was a junkie and shot himself. I looked him dead in the face and he said again. I didn't believe him. I went and talked to my mom and started crying. Later, Ron Blasio, my dad's former manager, let me know exactly what happened. Didn't pull any punches. Los Angeles, January 28, 1977, Freddie Prinze, despondent and intoxicated with sedatives, put a .32 caliber pistol to his temple and blew a hole in his head. Had a handwritten note, I can't take it any longer. He was only 22 years old. This guy, Freddie Prinze Jr., says, after learning that, he says, I hated my dad for what he'd done. Dad. He says, I felt like I didn't get a chance to be a son. If only he had known how great a son I could have been, way he would have done that. I couldn't talk about my feelings, he continued. I didn't trust anybody. I withdrew from everybody because it seemed that my whole life had been lies. I didn't pay attention in class. I got in fights. He called me names, weirdo. I didn't relate to anybody. I didn't know why. What Jesus is saying right here, he's saying to the disciples, he says, I'm not going to let this happen to you. Let this happen to you. I love you. I will not leave you orphans. Didn't. Look with me at, we know what happened. It was on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, And when all the disciples are praying, and all of a sudden, there's this rushing wind, and they hear this sound, the Holy Spirit descended upon the body of Christ, upon the church. And that was the birth of the church, those that had their faith in Christ. So Peter goes on to explain what happened. He says, listen, because Jesus has been raised and because he has been exalted at the right hand of the Father, and because he has received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, Christ has now poured out the Spirit upon you. It did not happen until Christ had been ascended back to heaven and the work was complete. But what Jesus is saying right here to his disciples is, he's saying, don't be afraid. There is nothing to fear. I will not leave. I've been reading a book. It's called Let the Nation Glad. Good book, John Piper. And he's talking about the supremacy of God in suffering. And, reading about different people who have been persecuted. Sometimes you know, in some of these countries and literally left alone, you know. I mean, no other Christians, you know, maybe they're just one, you know, in this whole country or something like this. Guess what? They're not alone. I'm with you. The first promise of the Son, the promise of comfort. Secondly, verses 19 to 20, for a second promise is that of provision. Jesus promises everything that you could ever need. Listen, to be a Christian, what that means? God's child. And to be God's child, that means that God's what? Heir. I mean, you know, you guys are going to receive everything, unless they get on your bad side, I guess. You're out. If you are God's child, that means that you are God's heir. Romans chapter 8, verse 7, Paul says, verse 16, you are God's heir. That means that everything that God possesses, He's going to give to you. He gives it to Jesus Christ, and you share in it. Listen, if you are God's child, do you think God is going to withhold anything that is good for you? You are His child. You know, in Matthew 6, it says this. Jesus says, you know, don't be like the unsaved people, the Gentiles. Man, they chase down money. They chase down money. Eagerly seek after these things. It says, but your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. Don't be anxious. But do what? Kingdom's righteousness. All these things will be added to you. It says, your heavenly Father knows that you need thing and shelter. Be like an unsaved person who falls to pieces. His kingdom. Provision. God has promised to provide you. Listen, Richard and I were talking about this earlier about, you know, some people that have teaching, you know, well, you know, the people, I've got a Rolls Royce and I'll give you one and God will give you Mercedes. This kind of false teaching, you know. It's not the gospel. Listen, God has promised to meet your need. In particular, God has promised to give you spiritual provision. 1:3, it says, His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. There is nothing that you lack to be a whole person. But I need to have my medication. No, you don't. Unless there's some kind of physical problem with your body. You don't need to have, you know, a drug to make you calm. You don't need to have a drug to take away, you know, fear. What we need to do is we need to trust the promises of God. We need to understand His promises. Now, in verses 19 to 24, what I want to bring your attention to, 8 blessings that God promises to His child. 8 blessings that God promises to you. And the first one is this. It is the promise that you will see. Look at verse 19. It says, after a little while, the world will behold me no more. You will behold me. After a little while, the world is not going to see me. You know that Jesus, apparently, from everything we see in the New Testament, Jesus ever appeared after His death to the unbelievers. All of the resurrection appearances were to believers. Out of them, it says over 500 at one time. Jesus did not come back to the world after His death and resurrection and say, come on guys, I kept telling you, come on, believe. You know what? They had their chance. It says a little while longer and the world is not going to see me anymore. He says, but you will see me. They had their chance. The world cannot see Jesus. You can. A second blessing also in verse 19 is this. Because Jesus Christ conquered death, and because He is the one who gives life, that means that you live too. Verse 19, He says, because I live, you shall live also. Jesus said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He believes in me. Though he died, he lived. And he who lives and believes in me will never die. In Christ, you've got life. Jesus said in Revelation 1, verse 17 and 18, He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. I'm the living one. I am to be dead. I'm alive forevermore. He died. The one who is life in Himself at a point in time died. He conquered death. You know, He said in John 2, He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I raise it up. That one, huh? Bring yourself back from the dead, and I guess we'll have something to talk about. I will raise myself up. Wow. Pretty impressive. Okay. So Jesus, He says here, He says that because I live, you shall live also. 2 Timothy 2:11. If we died with Him, we shall live with Him. If we died with Him. What do you mean died with Him? That is, if we entered into a union through faith and we share in His death, we have to share in His resurrection. Here's 2 promises. Number 1, 2 blessings. Number 1, Jesus says, you will see me. Number 2, will live. A third blessing that comes to the child of God is this, verse 20. You'll have understanding of things that the world has no clue about. Look at verse 20. In that day, what day is that? After the giving of the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost. In that day, you shall know. Now this, look at this. You shall know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. I was thinking about this. You know why? I wanted to give you some kind of illustration, illustrate this concept, and I'm thinking, how can I illustrate this? You'll understand that I, He says,
in the Father, you are in me, and I am in you.
Illustrate that.
Thinking about children. Think about a husband and a wife, you know, coming together. And so you have this, conception that takes place, and you have two becoming one. Let's think about that. You look at a little child, you look at your son, your daughter. I'm not saying it's the perfect illustration. It's not. But you think about your child, and you look at your child, and you say, I'm in that child. And my wife, my husband is in that child. That is us. What Jesus is dealing with here, though, is something that, again, that's illustration. What Jesus is talking about here is the intimate union that takes place for the child of God. You are in a union, the living God. A union with the living God. So Jesus says, in that day when the Holy Spirit comes and I grant you this understanding, you are going to know that I am in the Father. In other words, that I and the Father are one. John 10:30, I and the Father are one. You are going to understand that you in me, we're in this union relationship with God. And he says, you're going to understand that I am in you. Over with me for just a minute at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and following. We know that we're in Christ because we are in His body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 said, by one Spirit, we were all baptized into body. We are in the body of Christ because the Holy Spirit has baptized us into His body. But look at Romans chapter 8, verse 9, because this is kind of interesting. Chapter 8, verse 9, he says, you are not in the flesh. In other words, you're not unsaved, but you are in what? The Spirit. That's interesting. Because back in John chapter 14, verse 20, he said, we will be in Christ, be in me. Here in verse 9, he says, you are in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So here he says, we're in the Spirit, but he says, the Spirit is in you. Which is it? Both. Talking about the union that we share with the living God. My friend, that is why all of this really game teaching out there in the world that comes from psychology is so, because they are telling people that the answer to the problem is take some drug. It's so prevalent. Listen, we have Jesus Christ living in us, and we are living in Him, and His life is in us. And He said that His divine power has granted to you everything pertaining to life and godliness, and that the Scripture is sufficient for teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness, and of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. Why should we not believe Him? You know what I'm saying? Believe Him. I believe Him. God is sufficient for making us whole. He says in verse 9, he says, you are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. Verse 10, he says, and if Christ is in you, so here he's not saying the Holy Spirit, he's saying Christ. He says, if Christ is in you, he says, the body, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, so here's the Spirit again, the Spirit dwelling. Well, what is it, Paul? Is it that the Holy Spirit's in us, or is it that Jesus is in us? Yes, Godhead. I mean, Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Do this, okay? You are a temple of the Holy Spirit, and you have entered into a union with the living God. And this is the truth. Listen, this is the truth that you and I need to understand. I'll pray for this in you. I pray that you may understand what God has done for you. We need to pray for our fellow brothers and sisters, especially the bitter younger Christians. Pray that they will come to understand what God has done for them. I like that in Star Wars, you know, when I think it was Yoda says to Luke Skywalker, what does he say? Just remember who you are or something like that. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget who you are. If you're a Christian, you are one with the living God in terms of a union. You're God. You're in a union with Him. So what are the blessings to the child of God? Number one, you will see Jesus Christ. Because Jesus lives, you will live. Jesus has given you an understanding of the intimate union. A fourth blessing is this. Verse 21, he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he is who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father. A fourth blessing is this. If you are a child of God, this means that God loves you. But wait a minute, Pastor. The Bible says, so love the world. Does God love the world? Let's say that. God does love all men, does desire all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But listen, when you came to faith in Christ and you to love Jesus Christ, became a special object of the Father's love in a way that had not been true before. You became a special object because he says, if you have his commandments and if you keep them, that is that you are lovingly obedient, it is who loves me. That's the true believer. And the one that loves me shall be loved by my Father. And he says, and I will love him. So the Father loves you and the Son loves you. Now, you know, we understand this in a relationship. Your children are being good and they're being obedient. You have special affection to them, right? Always love them, but when they're not being obedient, you know what? You really don't feel that affection for them. Feel like them is stopping. Of course, you still love them. But there is special affection. The Father and the Son both have special affection to the one that loves him and shows that love through obedience. The future blessing for the child of God is this. You become special objects of divine disclosure. Look at verse 21. He says, you will be loved by the Father, and Christ says, I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him, will manifest myself to him. If you will build your heart to Christ in loving obedience, by following him in faithful loving obedience, guess what? You're going to become a special object of divine disclosure. Jesus said, I will manifest myself a person. The idea here is this. It's making a presentation, making something conspicuous. God himself makes himself known to you. And you are going to know things about the creator of the universe, Bob, walking down the street, no clue about that, you know? How many people? 95 out of 100 people have absolutely no clue about what you know. Ever think about that? You're here thinking about a virgin conception and the God of the universe taking on human flesh, take away man's condemnation. You're thinking about a new heavens and a new earth. You're thinking about dwelling in the new Jerusalem. Guy's thinking about his Budweiser at home. He has absolutely no clue of what you're talking about. Because the Son of God, because you chose to love the Son of God, you yielded your heart to him, and I will manifest myself that person. By the way, want to know him better? You're to him, and that's what he says. Who has my commandments and does what? That's the one that loves me. That loves me. And as he will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose myself to. Sixth, seventh, and eighth blessing comes in verses 22 to 24. What happens is that Judas pipes up. And this is not the first time, because if you look back here in verse 36, chapter 13, Jesus is speaking, and that's when Peter pipes up and says, Lord, where are you going? Again, if you look over here in chapter 14, verse 5, Jesus promises, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How do we know the way? And again, in chapter 14, verse 8, Philip says, Lord, show us the Father. Well, for the fourth time, one of the disciples pipes up. And by the way, we have to give them thanks, because every time they ask a question, we got more Bible. This time, it's Judas. Now, John says, not Iscariot, okay? He left back there in chapter 13, already on his way out to betray Christ and to call Jesus. But this is a different Judas. And this Judas here is probably the one in the Bible that is called Thaddeus. See it in Mark chapter 3, verse 17, and Matthew 10, 3. Thaddeus, or also known by the name of Levius, of the apostles, but he had a couple different names. This, or Levius, is his other name. And it would seem that he was the brother or the son of James. He was said in Luke 16. And we really don't know very much about the guy. This is really one of his star appearances right here, is the question that he asks. And all he says is, Lord, what then has happened that you're going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Right? Think about this. Think about passages like Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, where Daniel says, I saw the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. Okay. Think about like in the Olivet Discourse, when Jesus, and he says, then the Son of Man will appear. Don't miss it. Lightning flashing from the east to the west. He says, nobody's going to miss it when I come. Everybody's going to see it when I come. But here Jesus has told him, show myself to you, but not to the world. That's what Judas is saying is, I don't understand something, okay? How is it that you're going to manifest yourself to us, but not to the world? Just ask the question because he's confused. And this brings out a sixth, seventh, and eighth blessing that is realized by the child of God. Verse 23, a sixth blessing for the Christian, the child of God. Jesus says that you will have a obey me. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he'll my word. The true disciple is the one who keeps God's word. If anyone loves me, will keep my word. Now listen, does that make you uncomfortable? It makes me uncomfortable sometimes. I don't obey, right?
then I have to really ask myself, do I really love Jesus Christ?
When we don't sin, we should remember, memorize this verse and think about it. If I really love Jesus, am I showing that love with my obedience?
Jesus said, if you do love me, you'll keep my word. There's no greater blessing, by the way, that you can do for yourself than to love God. Because when you are loving God, and when you are giving God 100% of your heart, and just loving obedience, guess what? You are making yourself the blessed person that you could be. When you give Him your loving obedience, you are doing is you are putting yourself in a position most supremely blessed you could be.
John Piper, in his book, he calls it Christian hedonism. He says, the Christian pursue pleasure. Who, as an occupation, as a Christian, should pursue pleasure?
That's what he says. True pleasure comes when you are finding your joy and satisfaction in
so, when you are pursuing relationship with your Creator, you are loving Him with all the passion of your heart, you're going to be realizing the greatest joy that you could ever experience.
So, in a true sense, you should pursue pleasure. But pursuing pleasure means pursuing God. Pursuing God means that we're loving Him.
But yes, that's legitimate.
That's legitimate. When you love God and when you obey Him, you are giving yourself the best blessing you could ever have. Brings us to verse 23 and a seventh blessing. If you are God's child, the Father will love you. He says in 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. God is a personal being. Jesus Christ and follow Him. And God says, the object of my love. And finally, an eighth and final blessing for the child of God. The disciple will enter into an intimate unity of indwelling Holy Spirit, like God enjoys with Him. This is really, really heavy. Verse 23, He says, now this is Jesus speaking, says, my Father will love Him, and we will come to Him and make our abode with Him. This is the we.
Yep,
look back to verse 23. If anyone loves me, word, and my Father will love him, and we.
Father right there.
Now, He's already told us up above, verse 16, Holy Spirit is going to come, He's going to be in. But right here, He says, I and the Father are going to come, and we are going to make our dwelling place of you.
By the way, it's the same word, mane. It comes from the Greek word meno, that means abide or to remain.
The dwelling place here in verse 23 is the word that is used there in chapter 14, verse 2. Father's house are many dwelling places.
Same word.
We'll come and we will make our dwelling place. Here's what John is telling us, what Christ is speaking about right here, is that the fullness of God Himself will come to dwell within your heart. Think about this promise, okay? This is in Colossians 1:26. He says, this is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, has now been manifested to His saints, whom God has willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, is a stew of glory.
I don't know.
Can make the point strong enough by repeating?
I think I can't understand.
Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, dwelling my soul.
Let me illustrate that.
If I make the point strong enough, all I can do is read it and say, wow, this is mind-boggling. The promise is not for the world. Look at verse 24. Does not love me. Here's the unbeliever. Does not love me. Does not keep my words.
Believer, you want to know what they look like? They don't obey.
They don't obey. It's a place right here, but turn with me for just a moment to 1 John. John chapter 2. Believer, how, you know, John is the one, especially of all the writers, who makes it clear that the way to heaven is by believing, right? The way to get saved is by believing in the Son, by having faith, by trusting. Clear enough. Notice how many times the Bible lays stress upon this, that a believer is known by obedience. John chapter 2, look at verse 3. This, oh, that we have come to know Him. We signed a card when we were in church, back when we were 6 years old. No? We don't know that we've come to know Him if we raised our hand or got baptized or signed a card or raised our hand or walked an aisle or came to the altar. This we know that we've come to know Him if we do.
Keep us going to have assurance of salvation?
Give your heart to Jesus Christ in loving submission.
You will have assurance of salvation.
That's biblical. Here's how we know we've come to know Him. If we are yielding our hearts to Him. 1 John chapter 2, verse 5. Whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. He says, the one who keeps His commandments is the one abiding in Him, and He in them. And we know this. He abides in us by His Spirit, whom He has given to us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 13. He says, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. 1 John chapter 5, and verse 2. He says, by this we know that we love the children of God,
when we love God and observe His commandments. See, I'm not making these up. This is what the Scripture says. That assurance of salvation comes as a result of seeing transformation in your life. I don't see any kind of change. It should be questioned. Because look over here, for example, at 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. No one who is born of God, she says sins. Just this hamartane. No one who is born of God, but it's a present tense verb. No one who is born of God practices sin, because God's seed abides in him, and he can't sin. He cannot continue sinning, because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love him. You know what we see right here? Unsaved world. The unsaved man is the one whose life is never transformed because the Holy Spirit has never to indwell him. His life never changes. That's why when you share the gospel with somebody, or if you're trying to come beside somebody who's professed Christ, and yet there's no change in their life, it is legitimate to bring them to the Scripture and say, well, compare your life with what the Bible says a child of God should look like. Ask yourself whether you're in the faith. Because God will change your life in His dwelling in your heart. And there's no changing it. You should ask yourself the question, have I really been born by God's Spirit? And this is what Jesus is saying back here in John 14, verse 24. He says, the unsaved man, the one who does not love me, does not keep my words, one that does not keep my words. In this, this word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent directly from heaven. Jesus doesn't love me and obey me. So we close right here. Two promises that God gives. The first promise is this. I promise you comfort. I promise you this understanding. I promise you understanding of who I am. I promise you everything, the vision, understanding. Listen, believe it or don't we? If we don't believe it, then doing. But if it's true, take him at his value. Take him at face value. Let's make sure that we understand the promises. Not, you know, make a false promise and, God has promised you your Mercedes. It's a false promise. But listen, God has promised you everything that you know. All you got to do is follow him. He'll give you a great Savior we have. Amen? Salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that, Son, you have conquered and you have conquered me. Battered his head. Paul says that if we are wise in what is good and innocent is evil, out of peace, Satan under our feet, he will experience overwhelming victory who dwells in us. He will overcome because of our he has overcome him. In that. Father, we thank you for your love and what you have done for Jesus. Long for that day. Come in the clouds and wing us. Home. I think about Jerusalem, land of Israel, all of this thing, Lord, things that firsthand we condemn. Oh, Lord, that the reason they're suffering these things, they reject. I pray for that country, for that peace, pray for the salvation, pray, Lord God, that you would come quickly, that you will bring, Lord, final age for the appearing of Jesus Christ, tribulation period. I pray that you will bring, Lord, a close to the suffering of this age, that by your mercy, bring peace, help us to be as we live our lives, that people that surround us, Lord, every day, those that live around us, those that work with, those that we school with, have come to know. Make us bold that we might reach out to them. We might also know God. Ask this in heaven. Well, God bless you and have a good week.